Good morning. It is good to be with you all, as Pastor John said, on this gorgeous day, this gorgeous fall day. We are talking today about the story of Bartimaeus and Jesus. And so I encourage you to go ahead and take out your Christchurch notes that are found in your bulletin if you haven't already done that. You can also find a pen or a pencil in the seat backs or borrow from a friend if you happen to be in one of these front rows as well. So if you grew up in the theater like I did, I grew up doing a lot of theater and musical theater, one of the most gut-wrenching phrases you can ever hear somebody say is, and Mr. LaRock, you're going to be playing the part of tree number two. And if, unless you're crazy and you actually like being a part of the crowd scenes in a play, most of us want to make more of an impression beyond just being a part of the crowd. It is quite easy to be just another face in the crowd, isn't it? I mean, think about where you're sitting right now. You know, you could easily be just as anonymous as anybody else, and nobody would see you or know you. But Christ Church does something called a radical irrational hospitality, and so you feel that welcome sense, that welcome atmosphere the moment you walk into these doors. For most of us, we are longing to break free of this feeling of insignificance, this feeling as if our story or our voice goes unheard or doesn't matter. You know, in the gospel stories with Jesus, the theme of being seen and the theme of being heard show up quite often. What I mean by that is this: whenever Jesus happens upon a certain somebody, he does more than just making an initial connection with them. He adopts a posture that is both charitable and also authentic. He builds relationships with people that are far more than skin-deep relationships. He cares, he invests, offers more than a passing glance. And on one such occasion, he's traveling with his faithful friends, his disciples, and they happen upon this large crowd. And here's how the gospel writer tells us what happens. They came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me." There are moments when distractions drown out the holy in our midst. What do I mean by that? Think of where we live. It's very easy for us in Northern Virginia to get caught up in the hustle and the bustle and the busy and everything about living up here. And if we're not careful, we miss out on what's important. Same thing goes for when we get so caught up in the rest of the things around us that we lose sight of what God is doing in our very midst. We can stare down endless tunnels of traffic on a given day, or scroll through political vitriol on Facebook and overlook that person asking for prayer. We can get caught up in conversations about church budgets and then lose sight of the vision and mission altogether for the church. We can pack a sandwich lunch for our friend along the Route 1 corridor without ever considering the person who might be receiving that meal. Many elements in the world can taint our experiences of God. Things that make us feel challenged by what is going on. I think of yesterday's events and the ways that that challenges us to rethink what our purpose is and how God is at work in the face of hatred, in the face of violence. But this is a story that is very peculiar. We live in an ever-changing world with lots of movements, lots of shifts, but there's beauty in knowing that we have an unchanging God, a God who sees us and a God who hears us. In this story in Mark, everybody is flocking toward Jesus. The crowds are after him, and if they're not buying into what he's saying, they certainly are curious about what he has to say, what he is out to do. Jesus has already turned down a rich young ruler, disappointed him, so to speak, because he quickly learned that living out the gospel life is so much more than knowing our commandments from cover to cover. And then when two of his closest disciples, James and John, ask him what it would take for them to sit at his right and left, this is how he responds to them. He says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." It's sort of this tension that we all navigate day in and day out, where often what we want discipleship to look like always seems to fall short of what Jesus portrays it to be. But then there is one in this story who actually seems to get where Jesus is coming from. And that person is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus stands out, so to speak. No sooner have we gotten into the story, however, we realize that Bartimaeus is identified from the get-go by something he doesn't have, his inability to see. And so he's marked by a physical ailment, a physical lack, rather than his passion in calling out for Jesus. What we quickly learn and see and witness is that Bartimaeus is so much more than his blindness. We see in the very way he cries out to Jesus that he trusts Jesus will hear him. He trusts that Jesus will meet him where he is. You know, he's so passionate that he recognizes Jesus as the Son of David, this king-like figure who's going to extend mercy to him when mercy hasn't been given in the first place. And he knows that if anybody will listen to him after being stuck in the crowd for so long, it would be Jesus. It would be Jesus. But we are no strangers to this sight, are we? Many of us in our daily rhythms, whether it's on the way to work, to and from school, we often see the same individuals trying to break free, trying to ask for help, longing for somebody to minister to them. And if we look even more closely, some of those individuals are right here around us in our church, seeking to break free from things that have so long defined them and longing to experience somebody who can show them grace, who can show them mercy. For many in the church, Bartimaeus's story is all too familiar to them, because even in the church, there are those whose voices go unheard because other voices tend to have a more dominant role. People that have more to say or more to offer or feel that their voice is better than another's voice. And so there are often deep longings that go unnoticed because we're so much about preserving reputation. And anytime some sort of difference or change happens upon us, we don't know what to do. I think of the individual who might be struggling whether or not they want to do Celebrate Recovery here, because they might fear the shame that they could experience if somebody found out they had an addiction to pornography. I think of the individual who calls the church asking for help with medical bills and keeps apologizing because they think they're being a burden on the church, and yet the church is supposed to be living out that call. I think of the individual along Route 1 who has a story to share, but she's hesitant to share it when she meets a church person because she's not sure if she'd be taken seriously or not. And so we have to ask this question, friends. Are there barriers in place that make it difficult for others to experience the mercy and compassion of Jesus through the church? If there are barriers, what are those barriers? For Bartimaeus, it was this very barrier that the others around him had convinced him that he was unfit, unworthy to approach Jesus. How did the crowd respond to his actions? Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The fact that he has to not shout out once, but twice, even more loudly than the first, to be heard, to be seen. What is it about Bartimaeus that is posing such a threat to the people around him? What is he doing that is so bothersome? Well, we can think about it this way. When we blend in with the crowd, we're often conforming to the overriding culture of our surroundings. We want to blend in. We don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. If so-and-so is doing it, you know, I don't want to do it. And so why don't we all just take a step back? We don't want to be seen. We don't want to be heard. We don't want to be noticed. And so in some ways, we might say that the crowd is the status quo. The crowd is that safe space. The crowd is the thing that wants to avoid disruption at all cost for the sake of normalcy and routine and rhythm. But friends, Bartimaeus draws us towards something very peculiar and very game-changing, if you will. Because what he reveals is a paradigm shift, a shift in the way people were taught and instructed to see others around them. And here's what that change is that's crucial to our faith, that we cannot meet others in their mess with the good news of Jesus Christ if we have not embraced it for ourselves. I don't know about you, but it's incredibly hard to walk with somebody in their mess if we haven't walked through it ourselves. Amen? And so what Bartimaeus is revealing is that this is something Jesus is trying to show us, a way of meeting and loving others differently than we thought to before. But you can imagine the position Bartimaeus is in, being told to be quiet, being told that your voice is irrelevant. You have no place to make your voice heard and known. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine approaching Jesus or approaching that somebody who you really trust, who's going to hold you and listen to you, and then being told to stop talking, to stop shouting? A crowd has a way of devaluing the bodies within it. It can truly absorb and consume the identities that we have. It can totally stifle the stories that many of us long to tell, but we haven't been able to. We haven't been able to do that. And sometimes we as the church have to be careful with this attitude, because if we continue to function like the crowd, we start losing sight of what it means to be community. And that's what this story is all about, that there's a huge difference between being a part of a crowd and belonging to community. When you're a part of a crowd, your identity is irrelevant. You're not a known entity. You don't have to be. But when you're belonging to a community, you are embraced. You are seen. You are heard. You are loved. Loved in spite of whatever it is you might be carrying. And beyond that, you have worth in relation to the greater whole. Because God sees you in community. God hears you in community. A couple months ago, I was sitting at Starbucks for my weekly office hours, and I overheard a woman at the counter asking the barista, "Where is this Pastor Ryan?" And he pointed right over to where I normally sit, because now they know me and I have a problem. But I had never seen this woman before. And so she comes over, she sits in front of me, and she says, "I've never set foot in your church. But right now, I'm not feeling welcome in my church, because the moment my husband and I started going through a divorce, the church has not ministered to me. The church has not shown me the mercy and compassion that I believe the church is called to show, regardless of life's changes, regardless of life's transitions." She said, "Pastor, I just need to know that the church will love me again, that the church will see me, that the church will hear me." And what reminded me of Bartimaeus in this story is that here is somebody who's been defined and labeled by what she doesn't have or what she's going through, and not for her sincere desire to continue to experience the grace and mercy of Jesus. Bartimaeus has been defined by his very lack, his lack of sight. But when he starts evoking his passion for meeting Jesus, he's completely shut down, completely shut down. You know, there's a point we arrive at that the crowd can be all but suffocating, all but consuming, until we pray and hope that God will make clear a path forward that is meaningful, that is accessible, that is tangible. It's hard to make it that way, because sometimes we make it too difficult for others. even in the church, sometimes we had this tendency to go down a path that we shouldn't tread, because discipleship should not feel like a task, but a relationship. If it's all about checking a bunch of boxes, I think we lose sight of the relationship piece that's a part of following Christ. Because we can't let others know about that good news until we've been able to share it with them from a true place of belief and acceptance. But sometimes that's incredibly hard to receive or experience in the church. On Wednesdays, I teach Bible to the kindergartners at our Green Tree School. And one day we were talking about the very lofty question, who is God? Who is God? How do we experience God? And I'll tell you what, sometimes the kids are the more budding theologians in our community than the adults are. They can show us something that we often fail to notice, you know, talking about the holy in our midst. And we had a box of images, Mrs. Barty and I, and we had a box of images, and Waylon picks out a cross. He holds it up and he says, "This reminds me that God loves me no matter what." And I think sometimes if we aren't careful, if there are so many barriers, even something as simple as that, yet so powerful, can get lost if we make it too difficult for others to approach Christ the way that Bartimaeus longed to. The body of Christ, friends, is the site of what I like to call holy disruption. I want you to circle that phrase after you fill it in. This is such an amazing thing that we often see at work, not just in scriptures, but in our life together as followers of Jesus. Whenever we are in communion or community with others, the Holy Spirit often draws our attention away from the things of this world and back toward the things of God. Jesus does this very same thing in his encounter with Bartimaeus. He doesn't just keep going after the disciples say, "Shh, be quiet." He stops. Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. You know, Jesus has this way of reframing our vision. You might recall in a famous passage in Matthew's gospel, he talks about what it means to see the hurting, to see the unclothed, to see the sick, to see the hungry, to see the incarcerated. It's a different lens. And I think it's much more than a physical one, because holy disruption invites a spiritual sight, a sight that's not so much about the things that stimulate us physically that we see, but it's about what our heart is doing, what our heart is open to, a heart open to ministering to those who haven't experienced grace and compassion, grace and mercy. And then Jesus says this to him. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, we might look at that question and think, well, how can the answer not be selfish? What do you want me to do for you? But I think it's something more than that. I think we have to ask ourselves, is this question Jesus puts forth one that's being asked enough? Is it being asked enough here in this world, in our churches? And if it's not, what's getting in the way? Because so often, if that question's not being asked, people's brokenness goes overlooked or unnoticed. Some of you may have been following a story out of California a couple weeks ago. There was a pastor who, at the age of 30, died by suicide after a long bout of depression and anxiety. And as painful as it is to hear and process this story, it reveals something about what can happen when we don't show ministry and mission and grace and mercy to those around us. Sometimes things get overlooked, or we don't know what somebody's going through, and then we lose sight of it. Brokenness is inherent to the body of Christ. It's a part of it. It's wrapped up in it. But sometimes we fail to acknowledge the wounds of those around us. We're all broken in some way or another. We all need that space of community that is the church, that is the people of God. And so the blind man said to Jesus, "My teacher, let me see again." But let me ask you this. Do you really think it's Bartimaeus who truly needs to see again? Sure, he might be marked by his lack of physical sight, but what if we came away from this story asking, what if it's the crowd who needs to see again? What if the crowd needs to be reminded of what it means to belong to a community that's intentional and that's marked by our common identity in Jesus? Because the blindness of the crowd is one that doesn't know what to do when faced with the brokenness of others. Because we haven't ventured out beyond our comfort zone and actually asked and sat with somebody who's in need of that communion, who's in need of that community. That's what we have to think about. And so then Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Bartimaeus, because of the gift that is the faith we get from God, knew that he could approach Jesus without cost, seeking the grace and the longing for compassion that he knew was already there, in spite of what others told him, in spite of the way others put him down. You know who else I think about is the woman who broke out of the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Here's a woman who has been pushed out of society because of what she's struggling with. And then she comes to meet Jesus. And remember what he tells her? Your faith has made you well. And so if our faith is anything like Bartimaeus's or that woman in the crowds, it's a faith that knows that when we are in the presence of Jesus, that is where the true healing derives from. But what barriers are in place that we have to take down, that we have to remove, that get in the way? Because at this very table around which we will break bread and share in the cup together, this is a table where the sight that Jesus gives us is one that allows us to embrace the other broken person across from us, next to us, behind us, around us. Because Christ is the constant host at the communion table. Jesus is the one who says, "You are seen by me, you are heard by me, and your story matters to me. No matter how broken you are, my grace is abundant, my grace is sufficient. Come and taste that gift with me. Come experience that grace." One of my professors in seminary, Mary Fulkerson, put it this way. She says, if Christ's presence has to do with bodies, his, of course, and ours as the body of Christ, then the bodies at the table matter. They matter. It doesn't boil down to whom we see at this table, but the why it is that they are welcome there. Why they are welcome there. They might be sitting at that table with so much baggage, so many things going on, and yet they're still offered a place there. It's the why they are welcome there that's important. Because God's grace is abundant. God's grace is moving toward us before we even have an opportunity to embrace it and accept it ourselves. Amen? And at this table, you know, it would be very easy for me to consecrate the bread and the cup and to say, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you, come and partake as you feel it's convenient. But what happens in this holy moment is that you approach another individual and you approach them seeing them as somebody else who has named their brokenness but also knows they are in need of healing and forgiveness and mercy as you are. And so how amazing is it that you receive from one of those others at the table? And so as you approach the table today with your palms extended, and as you hear those haunting and beautiful words spoken to you, remember, God sees you, and God hears you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, We thank you for the challenge and the way that you empower us by your Holy Spirit to step out of the crowd and to embrace the full communion and community that is your kingdom here on earth. May we continue to navigate these challenges, these barriers that are in place. And when we see them, call them down so that others might experience the grace that we so know and love about you. Grant as we go into this world that we can be game changers like Bartimaeus, that we can put on display that vivid call to discipleship that you've placed in our lives so that others might know and others might experience your mercy and your compassion. And it's in your holy and precious name, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we ask all these things. Amen.